In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. Find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
That phrase, "no creed but the Bible," is in fact a creed, and it's also not in the Bible.
Sin is a thing that's in the rearview mirror, and they're just supercharged in their sanctification. And by the way, everybody in that group, they're lying. It's a flat-out self-righteous lie. It's a lot of paint on a facade of righteousness that's not true.
We also ought never be so secure in the strength of our faith that we don't think we need to keep on learning.
It's much more Roman Catholic in terms of the Middle Ages, you know, to see the choirs in that light. As performers, they do the singing while the congregation just sits there and observes. In a lot of ways, contemporary music in the church, led by the praise band and the singers with microphones in front of the congregation, has encouraged that very same thing to happen today.
Northern Illinois chainsaw drivers, love, Issues, etc.
I know it might come as a disappointment to my fellow Lutheran pastors, but not every person is like a little Martin Luther, just primed and ready to hear the gospel. Some, believe it or not, have heard the gospel. Now, it may not have been delivered with the same emphasis as we have in Lutheran theology and practice, but they've heard it. They know it. They're Christians. There are other things about their current beliefs that are disturbing them. They know that they're forgiven. They know that Jesus has saved them, but there are other considerations, and their path to confessional Lutheranism doesn't look like a little Martin Luther's path. Greetings and welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's day four of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Today we're going to talk about from Methodism to Lutheranism. Joining us to do so, Lyman Stone. He's a PhD candidate in population dynamics at McGill University, director of research for demographic intelligence, an adjunct fellow at the American Enterprise Institute, and author of a column for the Issues Etc. journal titled Wittenberg Trail from Despair to the Real Presence of God. Lyman, welcome back.
It's always good to be with you.
Tell us about your what is really a deeply religious family and upbringing.
Yeah, I mean, so I'm from Kentucky, and my family growing up was Methodist, and that goes back quite a few generations. Going back, we've got Methodist and before that Congregational pastors all the way back to essentially well before the founding of the U.S. at least. And so I grew up in a very religious household, and the specific, I mean, you know, it was a pretty conservative, traditional Methodist community I grew up in. So no dancing, no playing cards, at least that was kind of the received norm. The local university could kick students out for dancing. My dad's contract at the seminary he worked at, you know, stipulated a morality clause related to alcohol, strong emphasis on, you know, simplicity and modesty and non-ostentation norms, this kind of thing. But it meant that, I mean, yeah, I had a quite religious upbringing that should have stuck, I guess, in some sense, better than it did.
So, how would you describe the theology and practice of that kind of Methodism, which sounds like a bygone era when you look at the Methodist Church today, but how would you describe the theology and practice of Methodism?
That's a good distinction there, right? Theology and practice. So on the practice side, and the practice side really is the dominant component here. And what I mean is that it's what gets a lot of emphasis. So you know, that's kind of what leads a lot of Methodism off the rails, right? Is that the emphasis on practice, on method, we might say, it's almost like it's in the name, kind of leads to this very sort of worldly works-focused approach, or it can. But the particular strain I grew up around, which the community I grew up in had a very large number of Free Methodists, not United Methodists, although we weren't Free Methodists, but took it in a different direction. A focus on sort of norms of humility, service, non-ostentation. So, you know, if something is not a positive good contributing to your holiness, is it really necessary? You would sometimes hear people talk about unnecessary recreation, frivolous activities, right? All you know, these kinds of sort of social critiques. So that was the practice. And I have to say, I think that that's a good practice. A lot of that has stuck with me. I mean, Lutherans can drink, but I don't. Lutherans do not have a strict law of the Sabbath in terms of what we do, but in our household, we keep a pretty strict Sabbath still, because I think those things are useful and good and beneficial, to me at least. But on the theology side, the story is rather different, that there is a lot of this practice that I think is quite admirable. But on the theology side, Methodism is formed by very English debates about freedom, about what we can choose and what we can't, and this sort of like Calvinist-Arminian debate, or Calvinist versus Wesleyan debate. But under that sort of argument, the actual grounding of salvation often just comes down to sort of feelings. You know, you have your, what does Wesley call it? His Aldersgate moment, your moment when you knew you were saved. But even beyond that sort of moment of salvation thinking, you get a lot of sense of like, how do you know you're saved? Well, because you feel saved, because you feel the presence of Christ, or you feel near to God. Or maybe you don't feel near to God, but you feel like you ought to feel near to God. And that's sort of how you know you're saved.
Was any of John Wesley's teachings of, what would you call it, perfectibility, was that prominent in the theology that you grew up with?
Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, but again, I would say it is, but honestly, mostly in a pretty reasonable sense. That is, you know, I know that theologically, perfectibility is of course a pretty extreme position when it's taken to an extreme. At a more sort of basic level, the argument for perfectibility that Wesleyans articulate is not so much that you can be perfect, but that you can be more perfect, right? That is, they would assert pretty strenuously, and I would argue if you actually read Luther's sermons, he would pretty much agree with this, that that you can be better than you are with, you know, at least when we're speaking to Christians who are regenerate, right? We're not talking about, you know, people who do not have the counsel and strengthening of the Holy Spirit here, but that in fact you should sin less and that you can sin less. And so that does get a great deal of emphasis in Methodism. And so that's where you get actually something somewhat similar to a concept in Judaism around the idea of a fence around the law, right? That this thing might not be a sin, but we think for sort of social and behavioral and contextual and cultural reasons, it's going to get you too close to sinning. And so you shouldn't do it anyway, because even though it itself is neutral, it risks some bad thing. And then you get an even reinforced version of this, that is that anything that is not a positive good, you should avoid, right? So that's where you get this stuff about unnecessary recreation or frivolous activities, this idea that they're not positive goods, so you shouldn't waste time on them. And that's definitely related to this discourse of perfectibility. But again, I would say that while this can really go off the rails in a lot of different ways, my experience of it was not bad. It was essentially just a sense that sin is quite bad, and in the life of a Christian, that the Spirit can work through your human capacities, will, and reason to reduce how much sinning you do. I know that's sort of a funny way to say it, but I mean, I think it is true. You can sin less.
You're never less a sinner, but the Holy Spirit does enable us and work in us to further keep God's law.
Well, and this is a very Lutheran thing, right? So Methodists who don't really believe in original sin, the idea of perfectibility, they think if you sin less, eventually you sin zero and you're not a sinner, right? That's sort of the ethos that you get. But that's not what Lutherans think, right? We would say, yes, you might sin less, but your status as a sinner is not only or even primarily because of willful, sinful actions that you take, right? It is original in this fallen world. We believe in original sin. So if I sin less, that might be good. It might be good for me, and it might be good for those around me, and it might be good for the world I experience, but it doesn't make me not a sinner. I am still simul justus et peccator, right? I am still a sinner categorically, even if it is a good thing that, you know, with the help of the Spirit, it is possible for me to drink less or yell at my spouse less or use the financial resources God has blessed me with in a more God-honoring way.
Despite your solid upbringing and roots, you say that looking back on it, you see despair. How so?
Mm-hmm. So this is my first experience of Lutheranism was with a person who remains one of my favorite Lutherans of all time, and that is Soren Kierkegaard. And he's not wildly popular with confessional Lutherans today, which makes me very sad because he's great. But his people know his book, Fear and Trembling, but I prefer his book, The Sickness Unto Death, which the title is a reference to Christ's words when he says, "The sickness is not unto death." I believe that's actually in reference to Lazarus, who does die, of course, as we know. So the sickness is not unto death, but Lazarus dies. So what does Jesus mean by the sickness unto death? And Kierkegaard springs from that to this whole sort of philosophical, theological thing about what is this sickness? And he says it's despair. It is despair. And what does he mean by despair? He talks about what do we mean by despair? What is the root of it? What does it really signify? And he says what it means is the sense that you want to be yourself. You really want to be truly yourself, but you can't. That on some level you realize that you can never really be the self that you think you want to be. That who you are, that fundamentally, not just in terms of the conditions around you, but that internally in your own mind, in your own sense of self, that you can't really be you, or at least the you you think you should be. And he says that the problem with this is that we think that we become who we really are through like something like self-actualization. He doesn't use that word because that doesn't exist. But, you know, through like things that we like to do or self-expression or these kinds of things. He says, actually, that's not true. We become who we truly are, who we truly can be, through relation to the infinite, right? That is, it is only in reference to some sort of ultimate meaning, ultimate ground of the self, that we can become true selves. So this is, of course, he's echoing here Paul's concept of, you know, putting on the new self and this sort of thing. So he makes this argument, and it can be quite abstract. But for me, it was quite significant because I sort of started to realize that when I thought about my relation to the infinite, it was quite ambiguous. That is, I didn't doubt my salvation in principle. I was aware of what I was taught and I believed it and I, you know, I was baptized, I heard the word and all these things. But if you had to actually press me on like, okay, so like, how does it work? Like, what is your relation to God? How do you get this out? Like, where does it come from? How do you really know? It basically just turned inward and related to myself. It was still just because I feel this, because I think this, because me. And that's deeply unsatisfying because then that just essentially turns the definition of salvation into a series of my mental states. And that is pretty dark because my mental states are unreliable. A couple of weeks ago, I had my wisdom teeth out and they you know, dosed me up on some pretty strong meds. And apparently I yelled at a nurse that she wasn't praying enough. and I said all kinds of things, right? my mental states are worthless. They change. You can change them with just some physical substances. Maybe eventually I'll get Alzheimer's and they'll change again. This is so unreliable. And when you realize how unreliable your own sense of self is, if you don't have anything else to lean on, that is despair, realizing that it's not just that the world around you is difficult or problematic or unsettling or painful, but that when you look inside, there's really nothing constant.
Lyman Stone is our guest. It's day 4 of Issues Etc. Reformation Week today, from Methodism to Lutheranism. He says that he could not see the cross. We'll find out what that means next. Have you considered how your time spent on social media, in front of a screen, or texting your friends is affecting both your physical and spiritual well-being? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits. Learn more about Redeeming Technology at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Redeeming Technology.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Mark with Jesus' Authority Challenged, Parable of the Tenants, Paying Taxes to Caesar, On the Resurrection, and the Great Commandment. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian Katchelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Over the next 5 years, Los Alamos National Laboratory is planning to hire thousands of new employees in the areas of science, engineering, security, administration, and construction. If you have both a technical and confessional mind, Los Alamos may be the place for you. I invite you to explore the possibilities on the websites for the town, laboratory, and Redeemer Lutheran Church.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com. LutherAcademy.com.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Lyman Stone is our guest. He's author of a column for the Issues Etc. journal titled Wittenberg Trail, From Despair to the Real Presence of God. Lyman, you say that during your time in Methodism, you could not see the cross. What do you mean by that?
So for Lutherans, we have a pretty good answer to this. And this is essentially in his own sort of weird Danish philosophical way where he's trying to get Lutherans to relearn that they're Lutheran, right, in this period of rising modernism in the Danish Lutheran Church. Kierkegaard describes this another way, but what I would say is when we encounter this problem among other Protestants, in particular among other Protestants, of kind of the grounding of faith, Lutherans have a pretty clear answer, and that is the means of grace. That is, God does not expect us to depend upon our own feeling of salvation or even our memory. He doesn't expect us to depend on these things. He gives us not just visible outward signs that we then need to interpret, but he really meets us. He really saves us in baptism. He really gives us the Spirit in communion. He really speaks to us through his word. He's really there. It is not just about our mental states. There's actually God there. And so what I mean by, you know, that I couldn't see the cross, it's that, you know, when I looked for sort of the grounding of my salvation, I really had learned to look inward, to inspect myself. And, you know, self-inspection is really valuable if your goal is to like alter your behavior or your mindset. And those are good things. And as I said at the beginning, I think that those are valuable contributions of the kind of holiness Methodist background that I came from. However, while they're valuable contributions for sanctification, they have just about nothing to do with justification. And for that, we cannot look inwardly. We have to look outward at the cross and at the ways that the work that was done on the cross and at the resurrection comes to us. And it comes to us in these visible, tangible means. And so when I sort of started to grok that, it was an answer I would never have thought of on my own, quite frankly. It was so far outside of any of the kind of theological tool set that I had learned.
What was your experience in college like?
Well, I went to a small liberal arts school in Kentucky, and Kentucky's a very conservative state. But this school was sort of like the one liberal kid at each high school went to this school for college. Now, I went because I had a scholarship, and so I didn't have to pay. And yeah, I was not going to be paying private school tuition on our family's budget. So, but I got a scholarship, so I went. That was great. And the school also had a very strong party reputation. People from the bigger state schools in Kentucky would come to our campus to party. The Greek organizations leased halls in the dorms. They didn't have separate off-campus houses. They actually leased dormitory space that was, you know, physically connected to the freshman dorms and all that. Like, it was an extremely lively place. And also, it was a place that was deeply hostile to Christianity. On a good day, Christianity would be treated with disdain, and on a bad day, with threats and actual violence. On at least two occasions, there were attempts to set my dorm room on fire related to some of these things. But that was also, there were other reasons as well. But the point is that it was hostile, and it really kind of set me back on my heels. I was coming from a background where I was raised in this integrated society where at almost every level, my faith was being reinforced in my neighborhood, my school, my church, my family, my friends. It was this thick network of religious encouragement, and college was not that. And so I had a choice to make about what to do. And I have to say that the instinctual rejection of alcohol was a great benefit to me. It kind of was a commitment device to set me apart a little bit and force me to consider what role I really wanted to have here. But I mean, I had to figure out who I really was, what I really believed. And that was difficult.
Why was Jeremiah 15 especially important to you at the time?
So we had this campus ministry that I was speedily put in charge of because there were, like, you know, 25 Christians on this campus. And I guess somebody erroneously thought that I had leadership material. And so they put me in charge of it when I really should not have been, or that I was one of the leaders of it. And so I ended up really having to do a lot of self-feeding because at the time, my family was attending a big non-denominational church, which really wasn't giving me the kind of equipping me for war that I needed. And at the same time, my campus ministry wasn't going to be feeding me because they were expecting me to do the feeding. So I really had to lean on the only tool I really knew at the time, which was Scripture. And especially the Psalms and the Prophets were incredibly encouraging to me. And I remember running across I've always loved Jeremiah and Lamentations and Ecclesiastes because I'm a melancholic person. but I remember hitting Jeremiah 15, and I'm going to butcher it here, but he says something like, you know, because of you, God, I, you know, am treated poorly, am cast out from society. Because of you, God, I have all these bad things happening to me. And because of you, I am setting myself apart to be faithful to you. So what are you going to do about it, God? You know, I'm being faithful to you. He says, your words were found and I ate them and they became to me the delight of my heart, which is this like beautiful metaphor that Jeremiah makes. But then, of course, in Lutheran theology, it ceases to be a metaphor because we, in fact, believe that we do eat the Word, right? Christ comes to us in Christ, the second person, the Word incarnate, comes to us in communion. So it's a metaphor that becomes real in the New Testament, right? Regardless, and this really became kind of a watchword to me that it might be that my place was going to be that I was going to have to sacrifice things I wanted, the esteem of my peers, friendships, the esteem of some of my professors, to be faithful to what I thought was true. And furthermore, that if this was the case, that this was not a sign of God's faithlessness. This is how he has called many of his people in various times and places. That it was encouraging to me to see one of God's prophets uttering words that if you uttered them in many churches today, some, you know, very pious, faithful person would tell you, you shouldn't be so pessimistic, or, oh, that's, you shouldn't say that about God, or, oh, you know, don't blame God for this or whatever. Like, you know, somebody's going to sort of like make you feel bad that you're angry about your situation. But to have Jeremiah saying these things, and of course, if you are familiar with the Hebrew in Jeremiah, you know that these are not even close to Jeremiah's most severe accusations against God. I found it incredibly encouraging to see this testimony of somebody who probably didn't even have a dozen people who believed him during his life, but now is believed and remembered by the saints for millennia.
Lyman Stone is our guest. We're talking about his journey from Methodism to Lutheranism. When we return, he'll tell us about meeting his wife, the only Lutheran at the college they attended. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These listeners have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000, and the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Reformation Club benefits include shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for confessional Lutheran churches. Learn more about joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org, and look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Lynn 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Have you ever been overwhelmed by everything that's in the Book of Concord, all the names and documents and the historical context? Well, in 2006, Concordia Publishing House, through the work of the Reverend Paul McCain, published the Reader's Edition of the Book of Concord, a fantastic guide for anyone interested in digging more into Lutheran theology. The Lutheran Witness for the October issue is all about helping you get into this resource. To pick up your copy, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective. perspective.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Now that you're preparing for this year's Advent season, it's time for some contemplation. Those chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam. The glitter has dropped off, and they're held together with toothpicks. Don't celebrate another Christmas harkening back to the age of glitter balls. Come and see Ad Crucem's wonderful collection of Christmons and our other Christmas ornaments. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's day four of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Today we're talking about Lyman Stone's journey from Methodism to Lutheranism. Lyman, tell us about meeting your wife there on campus. I think you say she's the only Lutheran at the college you attended.
Yes, she was. Another scholarship kid. she was the only Lutheran, certainly the only LCMS Lutheran. There might have been a couple of ELCA people around, but I'm happy to say the only Lutheran at the school. I mean, there's not a lot of Lutherans in Kentucky, right? It's not exactly like Lutheran Central. And so she was in the campus ministry as well, because there was only one for Protestants. She was also appointed to a leadership role, also felt that this was ridiculous and that she shouldn't be in that role. And we also had some classes together. And so we, you know, struck up a friendship. And by struck up a friendship, I mean that she coerced me to be her friend. I didn't really get a say in it. She just sort of decided that I was going to be her friend. And so we were close friends and talked a lot. And being close friends who were also coordinating a religious program and on a campus where our religious faith really made us kind of weird. Religion came up a lot. Faith came up a lot. And I had a game I liked to play called Luther versus Lutherans. I had read a fair bit of Luther, which is one of the hazards of being raised by a theologian. So I would play this game where I would find Luther quotes, and then I would find various faith statements of the LCMS that didn't match. And I would line them up and I would say, who's right? Or sometimes I wouldn't even tell her which one was which and be like, which one do you think is true? And then we'd argue about it. And I thought this was great fun. And she thought it was incredibly annoying. And so the end result of this was a couple of things. One, I sort of accidentally catechized myself by reading very large amounts of Lutheran writings. Two, I learned that I could often win arguments with my now wife, but that winning the argument often meant I still lost the war. That is, I might win a specific point, and yet it was never any mystery that my wife was far more well-grounded and confident and clear about her connection to God than I was. And the third result was that men and women cannot be friends. I fell in love with her. She didn't fall in love with me. Eventually she did, but it took a few years. So those were the primary results. I ultimately came to Lutheranism the way that men have come to Christianity, at least since the days of Cyril of Jerusalem, and that is by marriage.
What difference did you see in her, contrasted to your own despair that we discussed previously?
Sure. So, like I said, I mean, we'd have these arguments, and I could often sort of like win on the merits, right? That I, you know, I read more theology or could more freely pull a random Bible verse or something that supported my point. And so, if we were arguing a specific question, I might be able to win it. But she never had any doubt about like sort of these hypothetical, you know, like, how do you really know you're saved? Or what about this situation? What about this situation? Like, it wasn't complicated for her. It's like, what about somebody with Alzheimer's? Well, are they baptized? Did they receive communion? You know, did they ever knowingly reject this in their right mind? No. Okay. So like, what's the question? Like, why is this even a question? Of like, this is not a problem. Why do we baptize babies? This isn't some complicated abstract thing about how much do babies sin? Are they part of all nations? Are they people? Does God love them? Oh, so they don't like, you know, consciously, willfully confess. Well, like what other, I mean, just all these things that she had a clarity about what her trust was in that I didn't. And that was extraordinarily admirable to me. And it really got me looking for that. I said a second ago that I came to Lutheranism by marriage, and that, you know, that's true as sort of a historical description. But you don't last long in Lutheranism if you don't agree with what we believe, teach, and confess. So obviously, it was not begrudgingly by marriage. I ultimately, through exposure, was very happy to find a home in Lutheranism. And there are parts of Lutheranism that are theologically quite different from my upbringing, particularly around the sacraments. There are places where it's different but compatible. So I would argue a lot of these questions we talked about at the beginning about sort of questions of sanctification and the righteous living of believers. And, you know, there were places where they're different and incompatible, but it's adiaphora. So I don't drink. My wife does. That's fine. This is not a problem. So one time I was talking to somebody and they said, I kind of told some of my story and they're like, oh, so you're like Lutheran by marriage. And it was kind of like with a wink, like, oh, but not really. And it just blew me away, the idea that encountering a different view of faith through the person you are bonded to in front of God and many witnesses would be seen as a less sincere form of evangelism and conversion than abstract philosophical reasoning. I think aside from misunderstanding how conversion works, you've also misunderstood how marriage works in that kind of critique.
What did you find in Lutheran theology, some particulars that intrigued you?
Certainly the theology of the sacraments is just, I mean, it's something I never grew up with. And so it's something that I now cherish. The idea that, I mean, I'm a very cerebral person. I get in my head a lot and engaged in hypotheticals and debates and these very abstruse kind of arguments. I mean, I'm a person who likes Kierkegaard, so I'm clearly going to get into a lot of abstract dead ends in my thinking. And what I appreciate most about Lutheranism, and I mean, I've hammered it, but like, I guess that's a very Lutheran thing, is hammering the same key point repeatedly, is that our teaching on the sacraments is so encouraging. You know, you don't have to believe it's a magic trick like our wayward brothers and sisters in Rome. The benefit is received by faith, et cetera, et cetera. But it is real. God is in it. The Word is in it. When you are baptized, it is not just a nice thing you do at a youth retreat because you felt really emotional during a song. It is actually the beginning of God killing that old Adam in you. This is a real thing. And for me, when I sort of get myself into a mental corner of like, oh, there's this possibility and this possibility, it is incredibly encouraging on a Sunday to be able to go to church and sort of hit the reset button by encounter with something real, something that is as non-abstract as an infinite God can possibly make himself in terms of his relation to us. There's other things too. I mean, for a while when we lived in Washington, D.C., we had Mormon missionaries visiting us. And we loved this. It was great. I mean, it was a wonderful chance to speak to some people who love a version of Jesus, but are so incredibly misled about who he really is and who God is and what God wants of them. And it was incredible to hear them. I mean, you just see their eyes widen when they'd be like, when we'd get talking about sin and, you know, and grace, in particular grace, you know, like, so what happens if we, you know, keep sinning? Like, what happens then? Like, are we really saved? And it's like, not only are we really saved, but like, that's literally why we're saved, is because we keep sinning. That's why we need salvation. this is not like some exception that God didn't think of. That's why we needed a once for all kind of salvation, was precisely for this reason. And our teaching, which, you know, sometimes other Protestants look at us and sort of squint and think we're antinomian, which we're not, but our, I would say, extreme commitment to grace, to a powerful view of grace that acts beyond our understanding, that makes sense of, what is it, the centurion's prayer, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, is, I mean, that resonates with me.
We're hearing Lyman Stone's story, From Methodism to Lutheranism. This is Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Folks, here's a way that you can help us cast Christ's net on the internet, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. It's a group of faithful listeners who pledge to support this worldwide outreach monthly or annually. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club is the primary source of our financial support. Membership benefits include books, shirts, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran church. Learn more at issuesetc.org or give us a call, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. On the other side, what, if any, were the biggest theological obstacles for Lyman regarding Lutheranism? Did the early church teach Scripture alone, or was this a new teaching by the Lutheran Reformers? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jake Domick recounts how he found the comfort of the Lutheran Confession during a military deployment to Afghanistan. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Job saw the city as a wasteland, as if devoid of God, witnessing injustice to the poor by the corrupt, lawlessness of criminals, trafficking of children, blatant immorality, thinking God could not see wicked deeds done in the dark of night. Yet God never abandoned Job, nor his city, groaning for mercy. God is working through the living Redeemer, hands etched with salvation, pointing to the resurrection to come. Join us at lcms.org/citymission. to seek peace and shine the light in the city.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The pursuit of truth is the best way to prepare students for lives of responsible freedom and vocational service in family, church, and career. At Concordia University Chicago, truth is one of the pillars of our education, and that makes all the difference for our students. I'm Dr. Eli Hesterman, Dean of the College of Health, Science, and Technology at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth to become a pillar of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
the church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your will, and us who might deceive us.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
It is day four of Issues Etc. Reformation Week today, from Methodism to Lutheranism, with Lyman Stone. Lyman, what kind of theological obstacles were there for you, if any, as you came to Lutheran theology?
Theological obstacles. You know, the more distant in time this becomes, the less I recall that there were major obstacles. I know one is, of course, being raised Methodist. The one theological debate that's extremely prominent in Methodism is, of course, sort of the free will versus predestination debate. And that was a difficulty for me coming to LCMS. Because I was raised very ardently sort of Arminian, Wesleyan free will. And I really did have to reconsider a lot of that. At the same time, I truly appreciate the LCMS's like official position on this, which is, I believe it says in one, I think it might be the 1932 statement, but there's one of these statements where they're talking about, you know, we believe that, you know, God elects those for salvation, yada, yada. Like it's purely by grace with nothing added by your will. You don't choose to be saved. All this, that it's like sort of building up to sound very Calvinist. But then it pivots and it says, you know, but the atonement is not limited. You know, God, Christ died for all men, and he does mean for all. And, you know, we're elect, but not, I think it says, not as a muster, it says, which is this beautiful archaic phrase for like, you know, what does that even mean now? And then it sort of does this like, oh, but we're not Calvinist for these other reasons. And it has this thing where it says something like, and I'm going to butcher this, but, you know, to human eyes, it might seem like these positions can't be reconciled, but they are what the Bible seems to say. So we trust that God will sort this out for us at some point. So it's this great example of like negative theology, right? If we reject this, we reject this, we're not totally sure how that all squares up, but it is what the Bible says. So there. And that was actually really, that was very difficult for me, but ultimately it's something I've come to love, is a degree of honesty in confessional Lutheranism of, we are going to be true to the Bible, and there are pieces of the Bible that we do know what it's saying, but it is really, we don't totally know how all of the pieces fit together, but also it's not necessarily our business to know how every piece fits together. It's our business to proclaim what the Bible teaches and to believe that it does fit together, and that God will reveal how that works on the last day.
How did growing up in Methodism then, in a sense, prepare you for your journey to Lutheran theology?
I'm not sure how it prepared me for that journey specifically, but what I would say is that, and this is, you know, this is the critique that other Protestants make of Lutheranism, and it's one that I don't share it on a theological basis, but I do somewhat on a cultural basis. And I think this is in some sense just a criticism of like German Northern European culture as much it is as it is of Lutheranism per se. Like I don't know if Ethiopian or Malagasy Lutherans have this same culture, but we do sometimes have this culture of like, well, you're saved by grace, so it's kind of don't ask, don't tell on like sin. there's this sense of like, or you know, not just on sin, but on other things like evangelism, right? So we're saved by grace. You know, we're not going to try and resolve the sort of Calvinist Arminian debate in a specific one side or the other. So it's kind of a mystery how people get saved. So God will figure it out. We don't need to do anything. We can just sort of hope that the church doesn't die. And actually, I just finished running a survey of about 2,000 LCMS members a few weeks ago, and there is a large share of LCMS members, including a lot of confessional Lutherans, who believe the growth or decline of the church has little or nothing to do with either intentional proclaiming of the gospel to non-believers or the rearing of Christian children. That is, that they don't think that either of these things are like highly important for the growth of the church. And I'm just like, okay, I understand what you're saying, that, you know, trust the Holy Spirit, he'll work the way he works. We don't know exactly how that's going to work. At the same time, the Holy Spirit has very much told us some of the ways these things work, and it is through proclaiming the gospel to non-believers and raising Christian children. And we sometimes have this kind of mysterious view of our life as a church that I think is very paralyzing. You get a lot of Lutherans who don't feel that they have a lot of agency. You see this sometimes in Bible study where, you know, you want to get together and study the Bible with your Lutheran friends, and then they say, well, are we allowed to do that without a pastor? And it's like, what is this, 1450 in Italy? Yes, you can read your Bible with other faithful believers. Now, you know, obviously having pastoral supervision is good. You know, we don't want to go off the rails. You don't want to be presuming to be teaching doctrine. Yada, yada. You know, there's all these, I understand where this is coming from. At the same time, it goes too far often. So I think that's one thing, that it's not that Methodism prepared me to be Lutheran. It's just Methodism is how I became a Christian. And it gave me some views and sensibilities that I do think are less common in the LCMS, and that I hope can be of benefit to my faithful Lutheran brothers and sisters who have preserved a faith that has benefited me so much now that I am Lutheran.
Finally, then, how did confessional Lutheranism help you with that problem of despair?
So, I mean, the problem of despair that Kierkegaard identifies is this wanting in despair to be oneself. What does it really mean to be a self? How do we ground what the self is? And the answer that Lutheranism provides is the cross. It is, how do we know that being human is really a good and wonderful thing? Because God became a man, and in that, obviously, man was already in the image of God. But in God becoming man, it's a new Adam, right? It's in some sense proof that we're still in that image. It is still, I don't want to sound Eastern Orthodox with theosis, right? That's not what I'm arguing, but like that we still bear that image, and not just collectively, but when we receive that new self in baptism, that problem of despair, that problem of what is myself, that problem of what do I really see when I look inward is resolved. What do I see when I look inward? Well, I see that baptism has killed the old Adam. I see that the new Adam has created a new model for humanity. And I see that the resurrected, that the blood of Christ has washed me clean of sin, and that the Holy Spirit, which I have received in baptism and communion, lives in me. So when I look inward, so to speak, I don't see me, right? I don't see the frailty and mental states of me. I can see the self that God is creating. Now, I don't want to make this sound like, you know, look inwards and find the God inside situation, because it's not me, right? It's not me, the fallen fleshly self, right? It is this new self that we will fully enjoy in our resurrected bodies after the last day, right? But that's the answer to this problem of wanting in despair to be oneself and not being able to, is that God gives us a new self that we can count on, because he's really present. He's really in. There's a real thing in these sacraments, in these means of grace.
Lyman Stone is a PhD candidate in population dynamics at McGill University. He's director of research for demographic intelligence, adjunct fellow at the American Enterprise Institute, and author of a column for the Issues Etc. journal titled Wittenberg Trail, From Despair to the Real Presence of God. You can read it at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Lyman, thank you.
Thank you.
Issues Etc. Reformation Week continues on Thursday. We will discuss finding confessional Lutheranism during a deployment to Afghanistan with Jake Domick, and we'll discuss What I Wish My Non-Lutheran Family Knew About Good Works with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
Do you long for a church where the gospel of the sinner's free justification is front and center, and yet where a robust sacramental life is confessed and lived? Do you long for a church that rejoices in the sacred scriptures as the sole basis for the church's teaching and proclamation, yet values and listens to the witness of the ancient fathers and councils? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We are what you've been looking for. Find a Christ-centered, cross-focused church near you on the Find the Church page at issuesetc.org.
He is speaking of someone who, for the sake of what this world, this age offers, has put Christ to open shame for the sake of the world's approval.
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.